If you've enjoyed our humble attempts at making y'all laugh these last 3 weeks, I do want to give credit where it's due. The lion's share of the work is on the shoulders of Gibby for that one. He shoots it. He tells us what to say and repeat this and yada, yada, yada. And then he edits it and puts it together and does a great job. He spent a lot of time on that. So if you appreciate those videos at all, say something to him because he's done a lot of work on those. Before I get started in the sermon, NC State fans. One of our support groups is for you. So it's going to be led by John Massey. He's a deeply empathetic person. Back in the spring, we were doing a series called In Light Of. We had gone through the first 8 chapters of Romans and kind of talked about this tremendous truth and power of the gospel. And then as a follow-up to that series, we did Romans 9 through 16, a series called In Light Of. In light of that truth, how should we then live? And we went chapter by chapter, and only the most astute congregants and partners would have noticed, but we stopped in 15. Those of you claiming to have noticed that mentally in your head, you liars, you did not. But we stopped in 15, and maybe you did notice. And we stopped in 15 because I knew that in August, we were going to be talking about community at some point, and I knew that I wanted to be talking about Romans chapter 16. Now, Romans chapter 16 is a kind of a puzzling chapter. I was going to have you guys go through the exercise of taking your Bibles out and looking at Romans chapter 16 and trying to find, just read until you find something that feels like biblical instruction or spiritual development. And you'd have to read for a while, you would find. And so you don't hear a lot of sermons out of Romans chapter 16. The reason being, when you open up the chapter, this is at the end of this long, incredible letter. Many would argue the best in the New Testament, certainly the most thorough. He opens it, 16:1, I commend you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Synchrea, and ask that you would receive her, and yada, yada, yada. And then he goes on in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. Verse 5, greet also the house that meets in their, the church that meets in their house, my dear friend Epinetus. Greet Mary, greet Andronicus and Junia, greet Ampliatus, and it goes on and on. And verses 3 through 16 are different greetings and salutations that Paul offers. So he writes this letter, and it's to be read to the church in Rome, and then at the end of the letter, what is essentially postscript is, say hey to my boy for me. Let them know that they're doing well. It's hellos to certain people. And it goes on for a while. As a matter of fact, in Romans 16, Paul greets 26 people by name and mentions a total of 35 people. So we have 35 different names listed in Romans chapter 16. And 26 of those are personal greetings from Paul to the different people in the church in Rome. And we may be tempted to read this and think that it's kind of a throwaway chapter. It's one that when we get to it in our quiet times, I'm going to skim this, God. This isn't for my spiritual development. Don't really know why it's here, but it's not for me. It's kind of like when we read the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1. We decide we're going to read the Bible. We're going to read the Gospels. We're all set. We open up to Matthew, the very first one. We turn the page, and it's so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And we're like, God, your angels are not singing to me right now, and I need them to because this is day one of my new quiet time routine. Well, when we get to Romans 16, we might have similar feelings. But I've thought about it a lot, and here's what's remarkable to me about this chapter. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon. He wrote all of those. He wrote letters to all of those churches. And he knew people in Galatia and Ephesus and Thessalonica. He told Timothy to greet certain people when he went to Ephesus. He knew people in Corinth. He knew people in Rome. Everywhere he went, he was. Every letter ends with greet so-and-so and so-and-so. And Romans is no different. It is just longer. And I just think that it's phenomenal that this man, who we're told in Acts was God's chosen instrument to reach the Gentiles, who clearly was very busy, is one of the most influential humans to ever live. And I don't really think that's debatable. Whether you buy what he was selling or not, you cannot argue with his import and his influence and the impact that he's had through the centuries. But at every turn, he got to know people. At every turn, he was a friend to people. At every turn, he was building relationships with people. And this is remarkable. Because wasn't he busy? I remember one time, years ago, I was asked to come speak at a retreat for college students. Some college in North Georgia, and they were going off to some campsite, and they wanted me to be the speaker. And I agreed. I was flattered by it, and I went and did it. And I drove there. I had to speak for whatever time. There was a chapel at night, and then there was one in the morning. Then there was one right after lunch, and there was one that evening, and then there was one the next morning. And I had a full work schedule, so I spent going into that. So I hadn't taken the time to really develop what was five 45-minute talks, right? And so I thought, I'll just use the time in the interim. I'll see how one goes, then I'll develop the next one. And so that's what I did. And because that's what I did, when I was done speaking and everybody was hanging out, I would go back to my cabin because I'm Captain Important and do research on and think through what I was going to say next. And if I just so happened to wrap up my preparation before I needed to go speak, well, I probably need to play a video game on my computer or read a book or take a nap or something, right? Like, I can't be expected to go out and interact amongst the milieu, could I? I needed this time to myself, and so I was selfish with my time. And I learned a lesson there. When you're around people, invest yourself in people. Don't always clam up to yourself. And Paul is one that has clearly mastered that lesson. He had every right to go back and to withdraw. He traveled with a traveling seminary, we're told. He had every right to withdraw within those relationships, and he didn't do that. He got to know people everywhere he went, and he demonstrates for us this fundamental truth that Christianity, faith, is fundamentally communal. It is fundamentally done with people. This is why we say every week, this is why our mission statement is connecting people to Jesus, connecting people to people. Because I believe, and our elders believe, and those who were in leadership at the time when we made the decision to change our mission statement to that believed, and we continue to believe, that you can come to know Jesus. And there are books written, and there's evidence of what's called the Desert Fathers and people who isolated themselves. You can go off by yourself with just God's word and with just prayer and with just the Holy Spirit, and you can be moved and you can grow close to Christ. You can do that. But not, you can't go as far and you can't know Jesus as well until you know him as you're serving with other people. You can only go so far with Jesus outside of community. So connecting with people is not as essential to your soul as being connected with Jesus. We just firmly believe that your connection with Jesus will never be as vibrant and as life-giving and as inspiring and as peace-winning for you as it could be if other people are involved in that pursuit of Jesus. So we see in Paul affirmed through his ministry, through his actions, through his salutations, what we've always believed to be true, which is that the Christian faith is fundamentally designed for we, not me. It's fundamentally designed to be communal. And when I think about that, one of the reasons I know that that's true when you sit back and you reflect on the teachings of the New Testament is I think in the New Testament, we're told to do a lot of things. We're told to be holy as I am holy. We're told to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to love as Christ loved us. We're told to bear one another's burdens. We're told to be patient, to be gracious. We're told to bear the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're taught to do all those things. We're taught to watch our words. We're taught to try to rein in our tongue. We're taught to be slow to anger, to be long in patience. We're told to do a lot of things in the New Testament, but many of those things, if not all of those things, can be broken down in terms of inward obedience and outward obedience. What are the things that are, what's the obedience that goes inward? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, yada, yada, yada. Those are inward things. I need to grow in love. I need to, in order to be obedient to God, I need to allow him to work on those things in me. But then there's outward obedience, right? Confess your sins one to another. Bear one another's burdens. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Rescue a brother in his sin. Those are outward commandments. And those outward commandments cannot be obeyed in isolation. If I go out to the desert with just my Bible and my prayers, I can grow inwardly towards God, but I will never be obedient to bear one another's burdens. I will have never been obedient to the instruction to show hospitality to others. And so it strikes me as true that obedience towards others begins with a handshake. Obedience towards others begins with a handshake. Here's why I say this. Obedience towards others must take place within the context of relationship, right? We know this instinctively. There are people in your life that if they came up to you and they said, hey, I've been noticing a pattern in you, the way you speak about your spouse, the way you speak about your kids, how you're angry all the time, or they can just see your different traits in you that we both know you need to keep a rein on, kind of spiraling a bit. You have people in your life that if they sat you down and they said, hey, I've just been noticing this in you and I'm just worried about you. Are you okay? Is this maybe a sin? And maybe as a brother or sister in Christ, I can encourage you towards repentance. There are certain people in your life that if they said something like that to you, you would hear them. And even if they were wrong, you would see it as them loving you, and you would want to know what was the genesis of this conversation. But let's also be honest. If the vast majority of people alive said something like that to you, I don't know what your response would be, but mine, at least in my head, involves cuss words. Get away from me. And it would be some version of, who do you think you are? You have no right to tell me what you think I'm doing right. Get out of here. How are we going to rescue a brother or sister in sin if we have no right to go and offer them a hand? How are we going to do that outside the context of relationship? We're told that we should confess our sins one to another. How many people in this room are you going to confess your sins to? I'm so grateful. Listen, I would never say anything negative about another strand of God's children or denomination, but I am grateful that we are not Catholic. And the primary reason is I do not want to know your business. I have zero interest in you confessing anything to me. If you're going to confess your sins to somebody, you need to trust them. You have a relationship with them. If you're going to show hospitality to somebody, you need to have a relationship with them. So, here's my point. Being obedient to Scripture, mimicking the ministry of Paul and the expectations of the early church community. And I mean, if we read, I pointed out a couple weeks ago, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, the seminal passage for church. If you read it, what you see in there is community is assumed over and over and over and over again. They were together every day. They shared things every day. They broke bread every day. They prayed every day. They went and heard God's teaching every day. It was together. It was communal. So if we understand that, we understand that community and relationships are a fundamental part of our spiritual Christian experience, should be a fundamental part of the church. The church is could be rightly defined as a network of relationships. That's what it is. And so understanding that and understanding that's something that you need, the church's answer to this, the first answer, how do we intentionally foster opportunities for the folks that God has entrusted to us being the leadership of the church, how do we continue to foster, to create opportunities for those relationships to be established and fostered, for those handshakes where obedience towards others begins? How do we create places where relationships can take hold and God can do his work and help us get connected? And the answer, admittedly, is unsatisfying. Because you all know what it is. Small groups. Right? That's our answer. Come to church. You need to be in a relationship. This is like the worst small group sermon ever, Aaron. I'll get there. You'll see. You need to be in relationship. It's fundamentally communal, and you're new to the church, or you've been coming here for a while, and I don't really have a lot of relationships here. What do I do? Well, we join a small group. And immediately you're like, oh, geez, old Pete. You know how busy I am? Yeah, I got an idea. I'm busy, too. We're all busy. You're like, yeah, but I don't know anybody. Yeah, I know. It's gonna be weird. Probably. I'm not gonna sugarcoat it for you. You can join a new small group. It's weird both ways. You can join a small group where everybody knows everybody. And that's kind of nice because then, like, there's no pressure on you to fabricate conversation, but you're not in on all the jokes yet. And you feel like the weird one, but maybe that's easier than just a new relationship where everybody's gawking at each other like a bunch of college freshmen trying to figure out who are my friends gonna be. I'll admit, man, this small group answer to how do we build community in the church, but it's a less than perfect answer. But it's the best one we got. Now there's other ways. You get involved in a service team, you go on a mission trip, volunteer somewhere, you just show up and be a part of things. You find ways to hang out outside of church. You join that NC State support group, I'd highly recommend. But the bottom line is, small groups are a really good place to start to begin to ferret out these relationships that are going to matter in our spiritual formation. And listen, I know that there's a thought here too. Nate, if I go to a small group, like, the heavens aren't going to part and angels sing down on me and the person I'm sitting next to where I meet my future best friend forever who I confess everything to and we walk through life arm in arm for the rest of our days. Yeah, I know. I've been in a lot of small groups over the years. I've been in enough small groups over the years that I probably forget most of the people I've been in small group with. Just to be honest with you about how deeply we connected. But I've got a few. I've got a few really good friends. One of them texted me just this week. He lives in Georgia. We don't talk very often. But we got to know each other in small group. And he texted me just this week, hey, I was having my quiet time this morning. The Lord put you on my heart. Hope you're doing well. And I said, man, it's nice to be thought of. We need to catch up soon. We won't, but we should. But here's the thing about him. His name's Matt. I know we may or may not catch up soon. If one of us calls, the other one will answer. And if he needed something, I'd drive to Georgia. And if I needed something, he'd drive to North Carolina. I know that 100%. He's one of those people. So sure, we have our hesitations about the efficacies of small group. But here's my rebuttal to that, and I think that this is pretty good. Consequential relationships will not start in small groups. So, Mr. DeVoe's an attorney. That would stand up in the court of law, yes? That's fine? Sure. I'll give your team some notes. We have our hesitations about, is anything magical going to happen here? I don't know. I can't tell you. It's hard. It's awkward. You got to do the thing, but we hope that it's worth it. And we hope that you meet people there, and we hope that it brings a connection to those people and to grace that makes it sticky. And while we may have our hesitations about whether or not we're actually going to meet people that we would have over for dinner and that our kids like each other and I like the husband and the wife and his wife likes my wife and all that stuff, like we might have our hesitations about the practicality of that and so let ourselves be talked out of it. But the reality is consequential relationships don't not start in small group. The potential is there if we quit ruling it out. And here's why small groups are so important. There's a lot of reasons. I'm going to give you two. Three. Small groups help you feel needed and known when you show up here. You have your people. Having your people in a place is really important. And we'll come back to this in a minute, but if you are at a place where you don't have your people, you won't be at that place very long. I'm going to come back to that because it's important that I make a distinction here. In small groups, you have a group of people that care for you. Your small group leader is the first line of defense when something happens to you or your family. Your small group is the first line of defense when you find yourselves in need. And likewise, you in a group are the first line of defense when one of the individuals or couples or families in your group finds themselves in need. It is how the church cares for each other. Me and Aaron Winston are not the first call. We are the safety net. Church staff is the safety net for the people that aren't connected in group yet. Then we make sure that the church as a whole takes care of you. But the first place we care for you at Grace is your small group. Here's the last reason that it's important, and it ties into the first. My goal in getting you connected with a small group is not to make Grace sticky. And to get you to come to Grace, and to get you to serve, and to get you to tithe so we can squeeze all the juice out of that lemon. That's not my heart. If you've been here for any time at all, you know that that's true. But my heart is for you to get stuck to a church. I don't know. I would even say this. If you're here today and you're looking for a church, I would tell you that wherever you go and whatever you find, it needs to be a place where it can be sticky. It needs to be a place where you feel like you have your people. I would tell you, it doesn't really matter how good the sermons are. You can find the best sermons online every week in the whole world. What matters, in my opinion, if I'm looking for a church, when I'm counseling young couples that are looking for church and premarital counseling, they're talking about trying to find a church together, I always tell them, find a place where the worship speaks to you. And where you feel like your people are. And then if the sermon is serviceable, just put up with it. Now, I try to make that not true here, but the people around you are way more important than the person up there speaking. So I hope if you're here, if you're here and you're looking for a church, you're kicking the tires, you're not quite sure. Here's what I would say to you. I don't hope you end up at Grace. I won't go as far as to say I don't care, because you're a person, you're presumably a brother and sister in Christ, and I care that you find a church that you connect with. But if God assigns you to Grace and us to you, wonderful. We do everything we can to be good stewards of you while you're here. And we hope that's for a really long time. And if you connect with Grace well, that we hope we do everything we can to take care of you. But the reason I incline towards not caring is, if there's another church where there's people there that you connect with, and it makes that church sticky, such that you go back, such that you hear some presentation of God's word on Sundays, and you're led into the throne room of God and worship, and you're in small group where you talk about spiritual things with your peers. There's opportunities to serve and give of yourself. And in all those ways, the Lord makes the church sticky to you. And in making it sticky, he draws you to him. Then I don't care where you go. I just want that to happen for you. And here's why I keep using this word sticky. Because spiritual growth takes time. There's a proverb that I love. It says, a soft tongue breaks bones. Spiritual formation is like a water, is like a rock in the river. It takes time. And sometimes God is not nearly in as big of a hurry as we are about our character formation. We don't know what our timeline is for sanctification, for pursuit of holiness, for knowing God, for experiencing his peace, for being a conduit of that to other people. We don't know what that is. We're all in various states of brokenness and understanding reality. And we have no idea where we are in our own personal process of sanctification and becoming more like God in character, and our eyes being open to deeper spiritual things, and the how much we're really walking with God and how much he really wants us to walk with him. We don't know where we are on that spectrum. But what I do know is that if we're not plugged in with a community of people and a church, then the chances are that timeline's getting longer and longer and longer by the week. And that it's in church and it's in community with God's people that he begins to shape us and form us and draw us to him. So my hope for you is that you will take the steps you need to get connected somewhere that will take care of you and will help you begin to form those relationships that are going to begin to form you as God does his work in a place that you call home. So I'm going to pray, and Gibby's going to come up, and he's going to give us some instructions about how to respond to this. Oh, and I also want to say this really quickly. It's not like a sermon thing. It's like a housekeeping thing. A lot of our small groups are pretty populated. It's why this year we have this card instead of like a whole catalog, because If we just presented them all to sign up, we might have too many people sign up for a place that has one or two spots left, and it'd just be a big mess. And Aaron and I have been talking about this a lot. So we're just asking you to indicate that you're interested. We may be forming new groups. We may be finagling into other groups. But here's what I wanted you guys to hear me say. If you are at all inclined to join a small group at Grace, please fill this out. Gibson will give you some more instructions about that. And know that when you fill this out and you give it to us, that Aaron Winston is going to move heaven and earth to make sure each and every one of us who wants to is connected in a group of people where a meaningful relationship will not necessarily not happen. That's our promise to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the communal nature of church. Thank you for how much we get to love one another. Thank you for the highs and for the lows. Thank you for the way that when we rally around one another, when we hug one another, when we ask after one another, that you are using us to show, and you're using others so that we might experience your love. Thank you for the communal nature at church. And God, I know that we're going to get a lot of things wrong here, Father. Doing church right is hard. And God, I personally know, as the pastor here, I'm going to do it wrong too. But God, I pray that we can love each other well and that we can love each other right as we pursue trying to do the rest of this stuff right together. In Jesus' name, amen.